In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter penned his last words to the church, and he said, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Christian growth. I am so thankful for Christian growth. You know, I used to believe that when people went to heaven, they spent an eternity floating around on clouds, playing harps and singing, and I wasn't that into harp music, and I didn't know how to sing, so I wasn't all that excited about going to heaven. But I have learned that when we get to heaven, we don't stop growing. We continue to grow and learn more and more and more about God, about how much He loves us, about how to express that love to other people, learn about the creation that He made, exploring the planet, the universe. Whoa! We'll never run out of things to do when we get to heaven. We are going to be growing. And that's what Peter meant. Notice he said, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He did not say, grow into His grace. You don't take a handful of seeds and throw them on the sidewalk, waiting for them to sprout roots and leaves and then grow into a plant so you can plant them in the garden. There would be nothing for the seeds to get nourishment from. No, you plant the seed in the garden where they can get the moisture and the nourishment that they need to grow and become a productive plant. And that's the way it is with Christian growth. Some people think that they need to be fully established first. They have to wait until they're mature Christians, that they know all that they need to know and that they can answer all the questions about the Bible and that they've been a Christian for years and years, and then maybe they're ready for baptism and church membership. But you see, that ignores the principle of Christian growth. We are to grow in the grace of Jesus. We're to grow in His church. Baptism is not the graduation service. Baptism is the enrollment service. Now, a person needs to be ready to be baptized. John the Baptist, when people came to him wanting to be baptized, not because of their love for God or because they wanted to follow God or even because they trusted God and believed Him. No, they wanted to be baptized just to avoid being burning in hell. They didn't want to demonstrate by their lives that they truly do believe God, trust God, and want to live their lives that way. And he refused to baptize them. John would not baptize anybody that came to him. He said, produce fruit, demonstrate, show me evidence that you really do trust God and want to follow the Lamb. So there is a place for learning about baptism. Jesus said, go and teach them what I've taught you and make disciples and baptize them. So there is a place for preparation. When we're baptized, we're dying to our past life. It's over. The old life is done. And then we're buried in the water with Jesus like He was buried in the grave. And when we come out of that water, the Bible says we rise up to live a new life that will honor and glorify God. So we ought to understand at least a little bit about what the past life is that we're dying to. We ought to understand at least a little about the new life that we're going to be living that will honor and glorify God. And then we should be willing to live our lives in a way that will glorify Him and show that we trust Him and believe Him. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to stumble along the way. You know, we just saw a baptism, and we've seen a number of them the last few nights at Revelation Now. It always reminds me of one of the first Revelation Now meetings we did way back in Oklahoma, years and years ago. It was an elderly, well, she wasn't that elderly now, come to think of it. Seemed like it at the time, but she was a frail elderly lady that had been going to her church for a long, long time. And after we talked about baptism, she came up to me and said, "Pastor, would you baptize me?" She said, I've been going to my church for years and years, and I've always wanted to be baptized the Bible way, but they don't do it there, and the pastor wouldn't ever do it. He kept saying it wasn't important, but I think it is important. Would you baptize me? Now, she was an older lady, frail, and we were not in a comfortable church like this. We were in a National Guard armory, and they don't put baptistries in National Guard armories. So it was a concrete floor, and we had managed to get an aluminum tank with a plastic liner in it for baptisms. And they had a rickety aluminum ladder, went up about that tall, and down into the water. And I really had trouble visualizing this lady climbing up that ladder and getting down into the water. And I pointed it to her. I said, "Look, you see, that's what we have to do." And she says, "I don't care, Pastor, I can do it. I want to be baptized." And so we had a deacon on each side of that ladder to help her get up, and she went down into the water, came out of the water, and she had the biggest smile on her face. She said, "You know, Pastor, it just feels so good. I feel clean all over." And it is. It's a good, clean feeling to be baptized. But sooner or later, it's going to happen. It may take a week, it may take a month, it may take a day, maybe a few hours. Sooner or later, you're going to stumble. And you're going to make a mistake. And guess who is always there to give you a little kick when you're down? Revelation chapter 12 says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's right there. He's going to say, "You see, you can't do it. That church has such high standards, you will never be able to measure up to it all. You may as well just give up now and go have fun and forget about it." He'll do that to you every time, I promise. Now, don't argue with him. You'll lose every time. You need to tell him, "You know, you're right, the standard is high. It's the perfection of God. It's higher than I can ever reach. But Jesus reached it for me. And yes, I stumbled, but he died on the cross so that he can forgive me. So you get yourself out of here and go do something else." And then you kneel down and you pray and say, "God, forgive me. I have sinned, and help me to do better next time. I don't want to do this anymore." And then get up off your knees, rejoicing in the forgiveness that God has given us. You know, there's nothing more abominable to God than a bunch of long-faced, sourpuss Christians who walk around looking guilty for the sins that Jesus died on the cross to forgive you for. We should be happy. We should be smiling all the time. We should be rejoicing in God. Because God is good. And if only we could be good. But that's why he died on the cross. And then there are new believers who don't understand the principle of Christian growth. And they look at some of the older, more established members of the church. And they see them making mistakes. They see some of the older members going places that they were taught the Bible says we shouldn't go. They see some of the older members doing things the Bible says we shouldn't do. They see some of the older members smoking things that the Bible says we shouldn't be smoking, and eating and drinking things that we shouldn't be put into our bodies. And they see older members wearing things that the Bible says we should set aside. And then they start either saying, well, if they do it, then I can do it too. Well, I hope that you don't feel like that. Folks, we're not the example. Jesus is our example. We are all growing in grace. And that means we have not grown yet. And we're not perfect yet. And we need to learn how to love each other in spite of our imperfections and our sins and our mistakes. Sometimes the new members see older men. I remember a newly baptized man, he really struggled to get the victory over tobacco. And he fought and fought, and finally he got it. And it just felt so good to him. And he was baptized, and about 2 weeks later, he pulled up at a light, traffic light, looked out his window, and there was a deacon in the church smoking a cigarette in his mouth. And the deacon turned and caught his eye, and he said, in an instant, that cigarette just vanished away. He didn't know where it went. But then he started getting angry. He said, how can he smoke cigarettes and you made me quit? And he almost started smoking again. Folks, shame on the deacon. He shouldn't be doing that. And what a witness we would have if we were all perfect. And if we all did things just the way God wanted, my job would be so much easier than it is. It's not easy when we have a bunch of people all doing different things, and we're not perfect, and we're not going to be perfect until the time that Jesus comes to change this incorruptible body. No excuse. He shouldn't have been smoking cigarettes. I'm not excusing him, but don't let someone else struggling tear you away from where God wants you to be. And I tell you, I've visited church members for 40 years. I've been doing this. And I visit a lot of members, and I visit a lot of inactive members, and I can rarely find people. There are some, but I can rarely find people who stop going to the Adventist church because they don't believe what it teaches. You know why they quit? Because of the people in the church who were critical, judgmental, and didn't know how to relate to people who were still growing because they thought they had already fully grown. No, I believe in Christian unity. And the more we are in agreement, and the more we can bring our lives in harmony with the principles the Bible teaches us, the more powerful our witness is going to be. But it's not going to be that way. We are people struggling at all different levels. And, you know, instead of getting critical and judgmental about people who are not doing things they ought to do and doing things they shouldn't do, instead of criticizing and judging them, we should be praising God for how far he's brought them so far. We don't know the lives that people have gone through. We don't know the baggage that they're carrying around, and we should be rejoicing and encouraging each other. Sure, the Bible says in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together unless they be in agreement? It's hard to be unified, but unless we agree. And the more we agree, the more unified we are. But you know what the real test of unity is? The real test of unity is, how do you treat people who see things a little differently from you? Christian growth. Folks, the church is not perfect. It never was perfect. Except at one time when there was only one person in it, and that was Jesus. And the moment he started bringing in disciples, the church wasn't perfect anymore. One of the original 12 was Judas. And Peter. Peter discriminated against the Gentiles in the church. And Paul saw that, and he hollered at Peter in front of the congregation. And Ananias and Sapphira, what about them? They lied to the Holy Spirit, and they embezzled money that should have belonged to God in the early church, and God struck them down. The church was never perfect. As long as there are people in it that are growing who are not grown yet, the church is not perfect. The message is, but not the people. And then there's another mistake that people don't understand when they become part of the church. I used to live down in South Texas, and I was responsible for a large area of different, a lot of different churches, working with the pastors. And I had to do a lot of driving at night. Have you ever listened to the late night gospel preachers? Seems like they all have one common theme. I call them prosperity gospel preachers. Because they're all teaching that if you have enough faith, you're going to get healed. And if you have enough faith, you can send them a $5 donation and you'll get a large big check in the mail to pay off all your bills and your debt if you just have enough faith. You ever heard these kinds of sermons? We hear it all the time. If you're sick, pray about it. Well, I have prayed about it. Well, maybe your faith is weak. You need more faith. Prosperity gospel. God doesn't always answer every prayer the way we want it to be answered. He answers every prayer the way He knows is best. A man, Sam, had been born on a plantation back in the days of slavery. And his father was the head over all the slaves. And he was really close friends with the plantation owner. Then Sam, his son, was close friends with the plantation owner's son. They did everything together. They played together. They studied together. They worked. They were close friends. And the plantation owner died, and Sam's father died, and now those two were at the top, and they were still close friends. Sam was a Christian. The plantation owner wasn't. And Sam was always singing. You know the old spirituals that came out of that era? He was always singing those songs about the toils and the strife of life. And you know, when people are oppressed, they become a rich source of illustrations for the gospel because God likes to do things for oppressed people. And so he was always singing these songs, and the plantation owner kept asking him, and said, Sam, you're a Christian, and you're singing all these songs about the toils of life and strife of life. I'm not a Christian. I don't have any of those problems. Why don't you just give it all up and be like me? Poor Sam never knew how to answer that question. One day they're out hunting, and Sam's job was to get the ducks that the man had shot. This particular time, he raised his shotgun, pulled the trigger, and got two ducks in one shot. Sam had his gunny sack. One of those ducks was killed, and he went right straight down to the ground. The other one got nicked, wounded, and he fluttered down to the ground and began to scamper away. So Sam, with his gunny sack, went running past the dead one, chasing that wounded duck that was trying to get away. Finally, he caught him, and he put him in his bag. And then he started walking back to the dead duck, picked him up, and put him in his bag. And as he walked back to his friend, who wasn't a Christian, suddenly a big smile broke out on his face, because he finally got the answer to that question. He said, "You know, you're always asking me, why is it that I'm a Christian and I'm singing about all these toils and trials of life, and you're not a Christian and you don't have any of those problems? You're always asking me, and I never knew how to answer, but now I know the answer." You see, it was like those ducks. You shot two, and one shot, you killed one and only wounded the other one. The dead one fell to the ground. I went chasing after the wounded one because I knew I had the dead one in the bag. I picked up the wounded one. Then I went back and got the dead one. You see, I'm the wounded duck. I'm trying to get away. Satan's after me. He's not worried about you. You're the dead duck. He knows he's got you in the bag. That's the way it is. When you come out of that water, sometimes people think, hey, it's going to be smooth sailing into the kingdom from now on. All my problems are gone. They were buried in the water. I'm a new person. That's true. But when you come out of that water, you face a whole new set of problems you never had before. Because the devil comes after you with both barrels blazing. The difference is now you have Jesus on your side. Been there, done that. He knows the way through. Just follow the Lamb. And then there's another group of people who don't understand the principles of Christian growth. I don't think we have any here. But just in case somebody snuck in, I'm going to talk about them for a minute. I call them fossilized church members. Why do I call them fossilized? Because fossils don't grow. They finished growing a long time ago. And fossilized church members are not growing. Oh, they've been around for a long time. They know their Bible lesson every week. They study it 7 times. But they're not helping other people to grow. And you know, unless you're sharing your faith and helping other people to grow and following Jesus' command, you know, Jesus said, go and teach them and make disciples and baptize them. That's a command. He didn't say, try to go. He didn't say, if you have time, go. He said, go, and he meant that just as much as he meant, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But somehow we have a group of people, fossilized members, that are not helping other people to grow. They don't believe in Christian growth. They think that the church is some kind of an exclusive club, and we have to be careful who we bring into our church family, because they could embarrass us or they could be a disgrace to the church, and we need to put them on probation and hold them at arm's length for about a year and a half or two to make sure that they're going to be grounded enough and not be a disgrace to the church. It's a special club. A couple had a new baby. It was just born, the first one. And the time came to take that baby home. And the wife said, you know, I haven't had a chance to go up into the nursery and press my nose against that big glass window and look at him through the glass. Let's do that on the way out. Okay. So they got her stuff together and over to the nursery, and there's the big window and all those babies. They still do that. They have the big window there. They probably don't do that anymore. And they looking at the window and trying to find him, and there he is, all wrinkled up and purple and ugly like a little prune. Now, you know, newborn babies are not that pretty. Ours were exception to that, of course. Yeah. And this little fella is shaking his fist, screaming at the top of his lungs. And his face is red as a beet, and he's kicking his feet. And Dad says, whoa, look at that. Mom, we better think about this. He He doesn't have a very good temperament. He could grow up to be an embarrassment to our church family. And mom says, yeah, you know, he's not very handsome either. And he certainly doesn't look intelligent. Maybe we ought to leave him here for a while till he's old enough to take some kind of IQ test or something. Then we'll decide what to do with this guy. Is that the way it is? Man, not if you're like we were. We resented the fact that they kept him isolated from us for so long. And we couldn't wait to get him home and put him in his own bed and get some good old family germs all over him. Isn't that right? We can't wait to get him into the family quickly enough. And shouldn't it be like that for people who are wanting to be a part of the family of God? Shouldn't our arms be outstretched? Sure, there is a risk when you bring a baby into this world. Nothing can hurt you more than children can hurt their parents. There's a risk, but you don't even think about it because of love. And isn't that the way we ought to be as a church family? Well, a year goes by. And Dad comes home from work one day, and Mom is standing there by the door so excited, she can't hardly talk. She says, He did it today. He took a step. Oh, man, that's an exciting time. First step. And so Dad drops his briefcase on the floor and squats down in front of him, and Mom's over there holding him steady, and Dad's over here bent down with his arms outstretched, and Mom's holding that little fella. Dad's coaxing him to come, and he did it before. So he takes a big step, and he walks over into Dad's arms, and whoa, Dad throws him up in the air. Wow, man, that was cool. Can you do it again? Yeah, they set him down. He said, boy, that was so much fun. I got thrown up in the air. I'm going to do it again. Wham, right into his dad's arms. Whoa, up in the air again. Now, they're really excited, so they wrap him up in his coat, put shoes on him, take him over to Grandma and Grandpa's house, all the way over there. They're saying, he can walk. He can walk. That's an exciting time. And then they open the door. There's Grandma and Grandpa, aunt, uncle, cousins all standing there. He can walk. He can walk. Look, he can walk. And so they set him down, and now he's got his coat on, got shoes on, carpet under his feet, but that's all right. He did it before. Mom's holding him steady. Dad's out there reaching out to him. Come on, you can do it. Take a step. He did it before, and Grandma and Grandpa and cousins are watching. Oh, those shoes on his feet, big coat. Ah, I can do it. He puts out that little foot, whirls around on his heel, and falls to the floor. Dad walks over to him, kicks him across the rug. You idiot, I knew you couldn't do it. Is that what happens? You know, I've seen it happen. I like that. I've seen people come into God's family, stumble, make a mistake, and the church kicks them when they're down. Seen it. Not usually to their face, but usually we just ignore them, avoid them, leave them alone. How long do you think it would take that little baby to learn how to walk? No one was there to help him, teach him, encourage him. Truth is, Dad caught him before he hit the rug and stood him back up on his feet and said, he can walk. He can walk. And they try it over and over again. If he doesn't get it that night, Dad stays home from work the next day. And they practice all day long. And when he finally gets it, back to Grandma and Grandpa's house, he can walk, he can walk. It's hard to fall when someone has their arm around your shoulder holding you up. And that's the way it needs to be in God's church. You know, one of my very favorite texts, my favorite Bible text, one of my favorite pictures of God, because that's what the Bible gives us, pictures of God, Hosea 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And in verse 3, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. What a picture of God. It's hard to fall when somebody is holding us by the arm, holding us up. The awesome power of love. That was the title of an article in Reader's Digest years and years ago after World War II. Because scientists had discovered a phenomenon that babies who were brought into orphanages under the age of 2 years old rarely grew up to live a normal, healthy adult life. And they didn't understand why. So they began to study, do some research, and finally they found an orphanage in Germany where almost all of the babies that were brought to that orphanage under the age of two grew up to live normal, healthy adult lives. So the researchers converged on that orphanage. What are you doing that's different from all the rest? Why are your babies doing so well? And they looked at the diet, what they were feeding the children, their sleep habits, their training, their curriculum through the day, and they couldn't find anything notably different from the other orphanages. One day a doctor was there and he saw an older lady off on the side holding a baby. He said, "Who's that?" "Oh, that's nobody. That's just old Anna." "Old Anna? What does old Anna do around here?" "Oh, she doesn't do anything. She's just here. And when one of the babies gets sick, we let her hold her. That's all." And the doctor began to wonder, is it possible that the thing missing in the lives of those babies was the love of a mother? Is it possible? So they did an experiment. Various orphanages all over, they hired ladies to be mothers to love the babies all day long. Hey, wouldn't you like to have a job like that? Just love those babies all day long. That's all they had to do. And years later, when they went back to see, they discovered that almost all of those babies under the age of two grew up to live normal, healthy adult lives. The awesome power of love. Now, if love is so necessary in order for us to grow and develop physically, how much more necessary would it be in order for us to grow and develop spiritually? That's why Jesus made the church as a place to love each other, not to criticize, not to condemn, not to slander, not to put down, but to love each other. And with that kind of an environment, the church is going to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. Love is the difference. Through the years, we've had the opportunity to hold hundreds of Revelation Now meetings. And we've been to a lot of different churches. And it's interesting. In some of the churches we go back to, we discover that almost all of the new people that came in were still active sometime after they were baptized and joined. They're still active, most of them. Other churches we went to did not do a very good job of holding on to their new people, and they lost most of them. And they were running around saying, "Oh, evangelism doesn't work. They just come in and go out, doesn't work." And it's really interesting because in both types of churches, the preacher was the same. The singer was the same. The sermons were the same. The length of time of the meetings was the same. The preparation for baptism was the same. The only difference was the church. And it wasn't hard to figure out which churches would hold on to their members and which ones would have a more difficult time. The cold, formal, unloving churches rarely hung on to their new people. It was the warm, caring, friendly churches that did the best in holding on to their new people. Awesome power of love. So the question today is, what kind of a church are you? Are you a warm, friendly, caring church? I'm not saying that we need to put friendship over doctrines, you know, all those kinds of little things that are floating out there today. There's nothing more important than maintaining the integrity of the truth and never compromise the truth. But folks, you don't have to compromise the truth to love people who are struggling. Now, I've heard some good things. In fact, I've heard some of the people being baptized saying that they were overwhelmed with the friendliness of this church. And I commend you for that. I know some were baptized in large part because of the way you accepted them and loved them. And I commend you for that. You're a caring church. But I think that no matter how loving and caring we might be right now, we still have room to grow. Am I right? And so that's what I want to challenge you with this morning. To grow. Ask yourself, what kind of a member am I? Do I go to church just to get a blessing, or do I go to church not only to get a blessing, but to be a blessing for someone else? What kind of a member am I? Do I really care about my brothers and sisters in the church? What kind of a member am I? What do I do when I hear that someone is struggling? Do I run to the telephone and let everyone know? Or do I go visit that person and care for them, encourage them without even letting them know I know there's a problem? I want to challenge you to search your heart and to see what kind of church member you are and to see if you have room to grow.